Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin to read at verse 24, and then we're going to skip a little section in the middle. You'll see why, because there's two sections that relate to this parable. Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them in?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We're now going to carry on reading from verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's just pray. Father, as we come to consider this parable of the Lord Jesus and his explanation from his own mouth, we pray that you would help us to see how it relates to us today. We thank you that your word is living, active. It speaks to us in the very present moment, not just a story that was important 2,000 years ago, but a word from you for today. So, Lord, please have your way in our hearts and give us ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the way the ESV starts this parable. I think it's similar in many other versions. "He put another parable before them." It sort of reminds me of being served food. I don't know, perhaps you're at a restaurant or a special event, or perhaps you're with family having a bit of a celebration and some food is put before you. Or another course is brought to the table and set before you. And in a similar way, it says that he put another parable before them. He had something else that he wanted them to learn from. Something else that was going to be like spiritual food to them. And so he placed it before them to have something to eat. And it was going to be food for thought, and it was going to provoke energy to act. So let's this morning tuck in. And, you know, as this parable is set before us, let's tuck in. I hope you're hungry. And I don't mean that you skip your breakfast. I mean, I hope you're hungry for God, hungry to know what he wants to say to you today. So the food's been set before us. The spiritual nourishment, the story has been laid out, and we want to learn from it and learn from God. As you've got the idea, when we're thinking about parables, we often start by thinking about the context. Well, we don't know a great lot about the context here, the exact situation in which Jesus is speaking. We find that from verses sort of 34 through to 36 gives us a bit of a clue. This is a little section to start with that we didn't read. It says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what the prophet, spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouths in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And then it says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. So all we know really is that he was speaking to crowds when he told the parable of the weeds, but he was explaining the parable to a smaller group of his disciples, the apostles, the 12. But some other things about the context help us. The context in Matthew's gospel help us. So we can note, for example, that when we started in verse 24, that it follows the parable of the sower, a parable that we looked at a number of weeks ago. So there's a sort of a continuation of a theme, an agricultural theme, and often Jesus' parables do have a link to agricultural society. Remember, of course, that agriculture was so important to the people in those days, and whilst it's still just as important to us, we're a little bit more distant from it. So even though I go out regularly with the dog and we walk around the fields, sort of that's about the closest I ever get to that connection with farming. But to them, the harvest, good seed and bad seed and weeds were part of everyday life and had an effect on the food that they would eat in the future. So it develops the thought from the parable of the sower. You remember that one of those was about good soil, which received the seed and it sprung forth. And now Jesus is going to start speaking about weeds, which grow up among it. Another way that this sort of position of the parable helps us with the context is the way that the parable is interspersed with two little parables. So we didn't read them, but in verse 31, it tells us about the parable of the mustard seed, which again we looked at a number of weeks ago, and also the parable of the leaven. Now these two are parables, if you remember, where the stress, the emphasis, was on something that seemed so insignificant, so that the kingdom of God was not this bang, crash, almighty kingdom with a warrior king that everyone was expecting, but actually was something that seemed so insignificant that it could seem to be even missed. It was so tiny, this tiny little seed, but actually it grew up into something big. And that's really important in what we're going to be thinking about the parable of the weeds. That the kingdom wasn't quite what the people were expecting. Not only was it insignificant, but it actually had a different role to play. It was different. It wasn't an all-conquering kingdom, but there would be a mixture of this kingdom and another kingdom while we live on this earth. So that sort of way it sort of is interspersed with this other parable helps us to understand the parable a little. But more than anything else in the context, what's important is that we get Jesus' own explanation. And as I've said before, we don't always have Jesus' explanation, but here he clearly explains what the parable means. That's really helpful. So what is the story? Let's just reflect on the story for a moment. This is from verses 24 to 30. We've got a kingdom parable. It starts, he put before them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. So it's describing his kingdom, the kingdom where Jesus is the king, the kingdom that God is establishing, a kingdom where there's going to be children of this kingdom, people that follow the Lord Jesus and trust in him. The kingdom is being described. And we're told it compares to a farmer or a man sowing seed in a field in verse 24. We find out that what he's sowing is wheat. It tells you, in fact, in verse 25, that it's the enemy sowed weeds among the wheat. So it was wheat that he was sowing, a field of wheat. And while everyone was in bed, while all the workers were asleep, an enemy comes in and sows weeds among the wheat. Now the word translated weed for us actually is a specific name of a plant. Older translations might say tear. Others tell me that it describes a word in English, a darnel weed. And this is a type of grass, as wheat is, that looks very, very similar to wheat. In fact, when it's young and the wheat is young, it would be indistinguishable. It would only be as the plants grew that you would be able to tell the difference between the wheat and the darnel, the weed. And there's something even more crucial about this weed. Apparently, it's the only grass that has poisonous seeds. So whilst the wheat is growing to produce the wheat, the seeds that we would eat and be ground into flour and is a staple diet for us, the darnel, when it produces its fruit, clearly is not wheat. And in fact, if we started to eat them, it would make us rather poorly. It's a horrible crime. What a horrible thing to do for an enemy to come in and deliberately plant poisonous weeds amongst the wheat. But it must have been common for enemies to do such a thing, because in Roman times there was a specific law which prohibited this. And as soon as these weeds are noticed, so that the master in this story has some servants, and the servants notice that something's afoot. He notices that there's some darnel in the field, that it's not all wheat, that there's something's happened, and they go to the master, and the master says, "Oh, this is the work of an enemy." And quite naturally, perhaps, the servants say, "Right, let's go. We'll go and weed the field. We'll pull them all up." And the master says, No. If you do that, you might damage some of the wheat. So let both of them grow together, and when the harvest comes, then the reapers will have to be careful to make sure that the first thing they do is go and harvest all the weeds, and to take them up in bundles and bind them up and then go and throw them in the fire, and then the wheat can be brought into the barn. So there's the story. So what's the message to us? What's the message to the people as they were listening to him? And what's the message to us today? Well, firstly, let's just make sure we understand what the things represent. So from verses 36 onwards here we're speaking. So we find that the disciples didn't really understand the parable and ask him to explain it. And just pause there for a moment. That's a really good thing to do. If you're reading the Bible, or if you're hearing someone speaking and you don't understand something that's being said, what a wonderful thing to do is to come to Jesus, come to him in prayer and say, "Lord, please help me to understand. Help me to know. Help me to know the truth. Help me to know how it applies to me. What do I need to do about that parable that you told?" And that's the attitude of the disciples. It's a good attitude to have. Verse 37. He tells us that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He's the one who's sowing this seed. It's a spiritual seed that he's sowing. And he says that in verse 38 that it's being sowed in the field, and the field is the world. Now that's an important one to remember, especially those of you that have been believers for a while. Notice that it was the field that we're talking about here, because some people apply this parable to the church as if the church should carry on with people in it that aren't Christians, and that, you know, we accept the fact that things are wrong, and we just let the church go on as it is, because each to their own. No, the Bible tells us that we should be very careful to try as best we can to keep the church pure, and to take measures if there are people that are enemies of the gospel at work in the church. We need to do something about it. They certainly shouldn't be members or part of the church. So we're not talking about that. Jesus specifically says that the field is the world, verse 38, and that the good seed is the children of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. We'll come back to that a little bit, but clearly there's just two options. You're either a child of the king, you're a child of the kingdom, or you're a child of the evil one. And then he says there's an enemy who comes, verse 39, and the enemy who sows these seeds is the devil. And then he speaks about the harvest. He says the harvest is the end of the age, when things are going to be changed, when life as we know it on the earth will be changed for good. A close of the age. It says the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, etc. So those last verses, verses 40 to 42, describe judgment on those who are not in the kingdom. And the very last verse reminds us that there will be those who are brought fully and completely into this victorious kingdom, shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So what did all this mean to the disciples? What was Jesus saying to them in all these analogies? What was he wanting them to do? How was he wanting them to respond? What did he want to teach them about the kingdom? And you see, the way I would sum it up is this. What should we do about the weeds? That's the question. What should we do about the weeds? What should we do about the seeds of the enemy? What should we do about those people who will not follow the kingdom that are in this world? So let me say three things about this. Firstly, the parable manages our expectations. Have you heard that phrase? Having your expectations managed. So you'll have noticed in recent weeks when there's announcements from the government, they're often managing expectations. They were saying to us early on in this pandemic, this is going to go on for a while. Don't think this is just for a few days. This is going to be for a number of weeks or longer. They're trying to manage your expectations of the future. And so Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and to teach us, therefore, that we cannot make the world pure. He was saying to his disciples, don't just try and destroy anyone and anything that's evil. Anyone and anything that you see is standing against the kingdom of God. You see, they had this understanding that when the kingdom of God came, that there was going to be a great warrior king and he was going to win great physical battles and they would establish a kingdom in Israel and they would celebrate and rejoice because their king had come and things were just like they were with David in the olden days, but perhaps even better. And so they thought that the enemy, the evil ones, the Romans or whatever, would be stamped out and put to one side. The parable, though, clearly says that no, this is going to be a part of life. That the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring is not that sort of kingdom at all. It's a kingdom of those who accept Jesus as their king. It's not got geographical boundaries. This is for people of all tribes and tongues. This is for people of all nations, that we've been called to be his people. But we're going to live in a world that has evil present. And we're not going to be able to stamp it out. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take steps to do what we can. And my prayer about abortion earlier on was part of that. We should do what we can. But we're not going to be able to stamp out evil in our world. The kingdom of God is not going to be established by force. We mustn't try and purify people or punish people or rid the world of sin. That's not our job. We need to accept that the enemy is still at work. He's still going around sowing bad seed. And bad seed represents people that are following the devil or following his ways. And so we're surrounded by that. But that's part of what it is to be in God's kingdom in this world today. It won't be like that forever, but that's what it's like today. It will be mixed. And these are people that you meet every day. These are people that you go to work with. These are people that you go to school with. These are people that you meet at the shops. Some of these are your family. Some of them are friends. But the truth is, they're seeds of the enemy. Children of the evil one. This is the unavoidable truth of what Jesus is telling us. This is the reality of the life that we're living here on earth. And Jesus is telling us that the victory is coming. This harvest is coming. The end of the world is coming. Judgment is coming. It's going to be sorted out. The kingdom will be victorious. And we will bathe in his glory. But at the moment, we need to live here on this earth in a mixture. You'll have heard it said, I guess, if you've been around church for any length of time, you'll have heard it said that Christians are called to be in the world. living in the world, but not of the world, not living like the world, not living in the way that the world lives. In fact, that's a quite a good description or a summary of what Jesus says in his in what we might call is the real Lord's Prayer, or well, one of his great prayers that's recorded in John chapter 17, verse 14 onwards. John 17, 14 onwards. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That's Jesus on earth praying to his Father, saying that those people that are following him are not of the world in the same way that he is not of the world, but he is going to send them into the world just as he was sent into the world. So as believers, we're being called to live in a world that's mixed. We're going to live in a world which has evil all around us. We're going to live in a world where the kingdom of God might not be obvious. It might not seem to be victorious. But just wait, there's a delay. That will all come. That will all come. Glory is coming. Purity is coming. Holiness is coming. Righteousness in its fullness is coming. But today we live in the world, and we live amongst evil things. You know, some people have tried to establish a little community of God's people that's going to be pure and they keep evil out. God's not calling us to do that. People have tried to go off on their own and live like hermits and tried to be religious and keep evil out. But even there, evil creeps into our hearts. No, we're called to be God's people, yes. We're called to be holy. We're called to love him. We're called to put him first. I'm not suggesting that that's not our desire. And that's not the reality of our lives, growing in God's righteousness. But we are living in an evil and sinful world. And it's mixed, and it's going to be mixed until the harvest comes. So it manages our expectations is the first thing I want to say. Well, you're perhaps you're frustrated. Perhaps you're yearning and longing for things to change. And that's good. That's natural. That's what God has done in your heart. He wants things to be different. He wants the world to be different. And that's good. But it manages our frustrations because we know that despite all this, it's going to end one day. He manages our expectation. Secondly, he delivers a warning. Judgment is coming. You can't read Jesus' parable and his explanation without feeling an intense sense of division. That God is bringing a division on this world. There are those that are in his kingdom, and there are those in the kingdom of the evil one, the devil. There are those who have been transformed by God from the inside, born of his Spirit, seeking to live for him. Not perfect, but seeking to live for him. And there are those who are living for themselves and are under the power of the evil one. There's only two ways. You know, it's an interesting thing. You might have looked at the map of England. And certainly down the northern part of England, you'll see down the middle of it, if you look at a map that's got the relief and shows the hills, you'll see that the Pennines are like a backbone down the country. And you'll see, therefore, that if rain falls in the middle of the country and comes down on the Pennines, it's only going to go one way or the other. It either is going to go to the sea east or it's going to go to the sea west. There's a division, and even the drops that seem very close together right in the middle, they have to go one way or the other. And there might be two drops that are very, very close, but one's going to go one way and one's going to go the other. You see, at the end of the age, Jesus is teaching that there will be a great division, a permanent a permanent division. That a judgment is coming. He's putting it off. He's waiting. He's being patient. He's patiently waiting because he doesn't want any to be lost that currently will be. So he's waiting because he's full of mercy and grace. The offer of salvation is being declared. Jesus is being proclaimed around the world. It's being proclaimed here in Loftus. The Lord Jesus has been lifted up and acknowledged as the one who can save us. He's the one who's the king. He's the one who's leading the kingdom that will be eternal and glorious. And the invitation goes out to you today. If you're not part of that kingdom, the invitation is still yours to follow him and to love him and to cherish him and to find eternal life in him and abundant life in him and real hope and joy and peace with God, which comes no other way. But there is going to be one day a final judgment. And I don't know about you, but these verses make difficult reading. I daren't say them, if I'm honest, if they weren't written like this in the Bible, so clear. Halfway through verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting. One of the things I didn't say early on when I was looking at the parallels, you know, the seed, the farmer is Jesus, and the seed is the message of the kingdom, and the good seed and the bad seed. What I didn't say is, look, the fire of the parable, what does he say it means? The fire, well, it's fire. In fact, it's probably, well, it is certainly a worse type of fire. Because he talks about people being thrown into this fiery furnace, and they're being weeping and gnashing of teeth, as if this fire is never extinguished, as if this fire continues to burn, as if this pain or this description of torment continues forever, a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. It's a horrible description. And you'll have heard of people talking about fire and brimstone preachers who preach constantly about this sort of fire. Now, there might be a reason not to emphasize it quite so much, that in every sermon that I'll be speaking about fire, but it's real. It's written here, and it's Jesus speaking. This isn't some made-up idea. Jesus is saying that there is a division, and some people, those that are not in his kingdom, will be eternally condemned to something that he describes as fire. Now, what exactly that will be like, what hell is actually like, I really can't grasp. But the descriptions of it I find all over the scriptures. And Jesus, some people say, and I have no reason not to believe them, that Jesus says more about hell than he does about heaven. It's a constant refrain. And it's in a number of the parables that there's this place that he likens to a fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he's waiting. Remember, he's waiting. He doesn't want to bring that punishment. He wants you to have a chance to hear and to respond and to follow him. Remember, too, this idea of the weed and the wheats that look so similar. And it's hard to tell from sight whether someone's a believer. People might do some of the things that Christians do. They might come along to meetings. They might be someone who reads the Bible or prays or is able to speak about Christian things and knows all the answers when you ask them questions about the Bible. But they could look just like wheat, but actually be darnel, this other weed. But Jesus knows it all. The judge who's coming knows our hearts, and he will judge rightly and justly. And just like we read earlier, There'll be some on that day who say, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And didn't we do all these religious things? And he says, go away from me, I never knew you. There's a challenging thought, if ever there was, to make sure, to examine our hearts, to make sure that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus and working out his commands and purposes in our lives today. It's a reminder as well, while we're thinking about this warning, Jesus is delivering us a warning, and he's saying, leave this to me. Judgment is his. It's not for us to go out into the field and to start casting and telling people that they're going. But we're not going to go and point fingers at people. We're not going to try and force them into the kingdom or force them out of the evil kingdom. We tell them the gospel. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to love him. We tell them the reality of their sin. We tell them what's going to happen if they carry on in the same paths. But we can't force them. And ultimately, judgment is in God's hands. So, the parable manages our expectations. It delivers a warning, but it also brings encouragement. Verse 43, the final verse, just in a few words, encourages us who believe. It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Don't see in that we think that we're righteous in ourselves. Don't see in that we're proudly puffing our chests out and thinking, oh, we deserve this wonderful gift. We know elsewhere from the Bible that that's not the case. We don't deserve it. The righteousness that we have, the fact that he calls some righteous, is all glory to Jesus. It's all because of him. It's all because of what he has done. Just as he took our punishment on the cross, he gives us his righteousness. And so the righteous are those who are righteous in Christ, trusting in him that their sins are forgiven, they've been justified and are being sanctified by his Spirit. And the promise here is that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, there's not much meat there to go at in terms of what it's actually going to be like, the reality of the content of heaven, but it speaks of the glory of heaven. It speaks of the certainty of heaven for the believer. That those Christians who have lived in this mixed world and have been concerned about the weeds and have been concerned about evil, they're going to find that there's a day when that's all done with and they will be brought into the barn. They'll be brought into God's special eternal kingdom. And all the evil will be gone. He will have worked his great purposes out and brought for himself a people of his own who enjoy his presence forever. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. I wonder if you're listening. Are you listening to him? Perhaps today he's saying to you, if you carry on as you are, you're heading to a place that is horrific. You're going to face judgment. And at the moment, you're going to be standing on your own two feet before a holy God, and you're not going to stand. You might be able to point to a few good things that you've done, but the Lord knows that you've not followed him. You've not trusted in his eternal Son that he gave for you, and you will be cast away from him for eternity. Perhaps he's calling you today just to be drawn to him. To trust in him. Don't let it go any further. If today's the day, listen to his voice. If he's come close and spoken to you about the reality of your peril, then yield to him today. Perhaps he's encouraging you as a believer. You're finding it hard in life. Every way you turn, there seems to be evil. Every time you turn the TV on, it's just more evil. Even the closest friends or family, you see evil. You see the devil has got his way. And you're frustrated and you're longing for it to end. Well, be assured, friends, that day is coming. We don't know how long. Perhaps sooner rather than later. That day is coming where you will be brought into his kingdom. Be encouraged. Be strengthened to know that his eternal plan is not going to be shaken just because evil seems to crowd in. You don't need to fight it in the sense of trying to extinguish it. It's not your job. You keep your eyes fixed on him. And I just want to encourage you, the Christians that are listening, young and old, that our battle is not to go out and to fight against people, but we're fighting against a spiritual enemy, the devil himself and his demons. And the best way of fighting this battle is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all that will listen. Explain who he is. Explain what he's done. Call people to love him and trust him. The way that evil is extinguished is by people coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the only way that happens is through Jesus, God's Son, when he gives us that light and life that only he can bring. Let's celebrate the work of the Lord Jesus today and trust in him. Let's pray together.